let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 18. John 18. This morning, we're in the book of John, chapter 18. Our text this morning is going to be a little bit divided because we're going to look at one main thought this morning, and it's divided by other events that are going on in our text, and we will come back to those other verses, God willing, in a later message. But our text begins in verse 13, John 18, beginning in verse 13. If you'll please follow along with me as we read these verses of Scripture together. John 18, beginning in verse 13. And actually, let's begin in verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And if you'll please skip down with me to verse 25. And Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church today. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music and through our fellowship already. Lord, we pause to ask for your help as we study your word. Lord, just as the psalmist prayed, Lord, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We are completely dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to receive from your word, the Bible, the message that you have for each and every one of us. And I ask, Lord, that in mercy you might touch our eyes, our ears, our hearts spiritually to receive of your message today. We pray that you'd help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this service by how we receive your word, how it's communicated, and how we respond to it. Please do bless in the children's church this morning. We pray that your word would have free course there, that the children would be cooperative and that they would receive your word and that you'd continue to shape and mold their hearts and lives to love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Please do help us now, Father, and may we honor you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He who boasts first often weeps last. Peter had been warned that the devil was out to destroy him. Jesus said, Satan hath sought to have you that he may devour you. So Peter had been warned that the devil was out to devour both Peter and the other apostles. And yet in spite of that clear warning from Jesus, Peter had boasted that he would never deny the Lord. I will never deny you, Lord, even if it means death. And Peter didn't back off of that boast and that claim. He kept persisting in resisting the Lord, resisting the Lord's will and the Lord's instruction. And instead of falling on his face and praying for God's help to beat the coming temptation, Peter instead took up a sword. He took up a physical weapon, thinking that by it he could overcome what was going to be a spiritual battle. Peter was walking in pride, and he was headed for a fall. And the same thing is true of us when we refuse to submit, to yield, to surrender ourselves to God and His will for our lives, and when we attempt to obey and follow Him in the power of our own strength, our own wisdom, our own wits. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Paul told us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we need to recognize that Peter was not a novice. He wasn't a rookie. He wasn't a complete idiot who was out of his mind when he announced his bold intentions. It would have been one thing had Peter just started following Jesus and said, I'll never deny you. It would have been one thing if Peter, you know, was just very ill and out of his mind and made such claims. But this wasn't the case. Think with me a little bit about this man, Peter. Peter had once left everything to follow Jesus Christ. He laid down his business, everything that he knew, to follow this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Peter was willing to leave everything even when others were unwilling to leave their stuff. On one occasion, there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and ultimately the man came to this conclusion, I'd rather have money, I'd rather have my material things, I'd rather run my own life than let Jesus run it. And so he goes away sorrowful. And at that moment, in that same context, Peter, Luke 10:28, Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. So here is a man who had left everything to follow Jesus. Let me ask you, how many Christians do you know who have left everything to follow Jesus? This is Peter. Again, for some 3 years, Peter had walked with Jesus Christ every single day. He witnessed Jesus' miracles. Peter witnessed miracles where other of the apostles were dismissed. Peter was part of that inner circle where he was brought in to see things where Jesus said to the others, y'all wait here. Okay? Peter had heard every message which Jesus preached from the time Peter became a disciple. Peter was one of three men, Peter, James, and John, who was privileged to be taken up to the top of the mount and witness Jesus' transfiguration, his preview, the trailer, if you will, of his coming in kingdom glory. Peter saw that. Peter had even walked on water with Jesus. While all the other disciples, all the other apostles, sat in the boat and only watched in admiration. Peter had walked on water. He had witnessed the transfiguration. Furthermore, Peter had seen multitudes of dinos, disciples in name only, come and go. But Peter had just kept on following, refusing to turn back. In John 6:66, Scripture says, from that time many of his Jesus' disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here is a man he had left everything. He had great experience. I mean, if you had to look at a resume of the apostles or the disciples, you would say, Peter, that is pretty impressive. I mean, you have a history of commitment and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Still yet, Peter's past experience did not make him immune to present failure, because Peter was walking in pride and in self-reliance. In recent times, Jesus, just before he began to reveal to the apostles that he was going to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross and then rise again, just before he said that, he asked his disciples a question. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they gave the various answers. Some say you're John, some say you're Jeremiah, because he was the weeping prophet and they had seen Jesus weep and have a heart of compassion for people. They list off all these different ones, and then Jesus says, all right, but whom say ye that I am? And it was Peter, again, of all the apostles, who spoke up and boldly said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He boldly confessed Christ. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter just made an incredible confession, something that was the result of God's working in his heart. And yet, in the very next verses, the scriptures tell us that Jesus at that moment then said, All right, now listen to this. You've confessed that I'm the Christ, the Son of God. Hold on to that, because we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leaders. They're going to crucify him. I'm going to be put to death. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. And at that moment, Peter says, No. And he takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. And he said, Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen. And Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men and not that be of God. So Peter is walking in pride and in self-reliance, and he had not backed down from that point of resistance to the will of God. Well, Peter reminds us that though a Christian may have walked with God for many years, and they may presume that they would never backslide from the Lord, that they would never deny Him, that presumption is the evidence of the very pride which leads to a fall. Folks, others more faithful and more fruitful than we have fallen. And we are not safe from falling. We are not immune to falling and stumbling in our faith. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 2 says, How fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. Listen, when greater and more fruitful trees fall, then the lesser should beware. And if greater men and women of God have fallen and have failed the Lord, then we need to recognize that we are vulnerable. Think of it, having prepared an ark and preached for 120 straight years and having witnessed worldwide judgment, Noah, at the age of 600 years old, got drunk. Moses, the meekest man on earth, that's God's description of him, after he had patiently led and interceded for the constantly complaining Israelites for a period of 40 long years, didn't trust God. He didn't believe God, and he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. David was estimated to have been in his 50s, not a ruddy youth, when he committed adultery and murder. And after being marvelously helped till he was strong, King Uzziah's heart was lifted up with pride to his destruction as he presumed to act as a priest. Past successes do not guarantee protection from present failure. For our message this morning, we're going to explore this topic together. Before the rooster crows, we're going to see, first of all, how Peter did exactly as Jesus had warned him. He denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed on the morning following Jesus' arrest. And as we see Peter's example, we're going to be challenged to be certain of our relationship with the Lord, to right our relationship with the Lord, to draw closer to the Lord before the rooster crows, announcing our failure or fall. On Peter's case, when the rooster crowed, it was all over but the crying for at that moment in his life. But we have the luxury this morning to make a decision and draw closer to God before the rooster crows, before that happens. And if we have fallen, by God's grace this morning, we can get up again and draw close to the Lord. So let's consider three details relating to Peter's failure to do as he had boasted before the Lord. We'll note, first of all, the distance. The distance. Secondly, the denial. And then thirdly, the despair. The distance, the denial, and the despair. Our first thought is taken from verses 13 through 15 and verse 18 of our text. And I'm not going to reread those verses because we're going to incorporate verses from the other Gospels as we consider our message this morning. But as we read in verses 13 and following, really verses 12 and following, being led away in bonds, Jesus was taken first to the palace, to the home of Annas and his father-in-law, Caiaphas, who served as the high priest at this time. As John informs us in verse 14, it was this man Caiaphas who had given his official authorization for the Sanhedrin to put Jesus to death. You see that back in chapter 11, verses 47 to 53, they get together in their council and they say, hey, we need to do something about this. If we let this man Jesus alone and all these mighty miracles he's doing, everybody's going to believe on him and the Romans are going to come and they're going to take away our place and our nation. So they wanted to protect their good paying government jobs. And Caiaphas says, fellas, you don't know anything at all. Let me tell you. He says, it is expedient for us that one man die and not that the whole nation perish. It's amazing how many sins are committed under the guise of expediency. And so he gives this prophecy that Jesus was going to die for that nation and not for that nation only, but for people throughout the whole world and gather them together as one. Now, Jesus is led away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And as described in verse 15, as Jesus was being led away, Peter and this other disciple, which we believe was the apostle John, he doesn't draw attention to himself even by name, but Peter and John are following Jesus as he's being led away. And John doesn't describe it here, but in each and every other of the gospel accounts, we are informed that as Peter followed, he did so at a distance. Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So he sits with the servants to literally see the telly, the end, the telos. Kind of an interesting parallel. Anyhow, Mark 14, 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Luke 22, 54, and Peter followed him afar off. As we read in verse 18 of our text, as they arrive here, it says, the servants and officers stood there. He had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Peter's following, but he's following at a distance. When they arrive at the palace, Peter is not right there with Jesus. He's not at arm's length with Jesus. He's standing around the fire, warming himself with Jesus' enemies. And Peter's following at a distance and sitting and warming himself among Jesus' enemies pictures really what was going on in Peter's life spiritually at this moment. Instead of following in close relation to and reliance upon Jesus, Peter was attempting to follow in the power of pride and self-reliance, and it was doomed to failure. Like Peter, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, are sometimes guilty of following Jesus afar off. Now, our distance or our nearness to God, our distance or nearness to Jesus Christ is not measured in inches. It's not measured in feet. It's not measured in miles. It is measured and determined by our heart's condition, by our heart's affection and its purity. God is near to every person in this room, physically. Okay, Paul said to a group of unbelievers that God is near to every one of us. So God is near to us physically, you might say. He's close to us, and yet we can be at a great distance from Him. You see, we are only as near to God spiritually as we walk in obedience, in holiness, true goodness, and humility. It is not enough for us to simply go through the motions of following Jesus and walking with God by attending church when it's convenient, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sporadically. Furthermore, we are not near Jesus just because we do all of those things with great regularity. Just because we read our Bibles and pray every day and we attend church every time the doors are open. We can do those things and still be following Jesus afar off. It has to do with our heart's condition. We must humbly seek the Lord with our whole heart and not allow sin to come between us and our God. I read in my quiet time this morning, Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said of these religious hypocrites, "They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." So here's a group of people who are singing God's praises. They're praying and speaking the words about Jesus and God and drawing close to Him. And yet they're afar off, following at a distance. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." So God stays close to the humble. James said, God resists. He literally stiff arms and keeps at a distance the proud, but he gives grace to draw close to God to those who are humble, those who humble themselves. He then challenges us to submit ourselves to God, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. We're to cleanse our hands, to confess and forsake outward sins. We're to purify our hearts, to cleanse ourselves from the inward attitudes of rebellion against God and the things that keep Him at a distance from us. And as we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up, and not just in an upward direction, but up and closer to Himself, as a father lifting a child up to himself. May I ask you this morning, are you following Jesus afar off, at a distance? You say, "Oh no, not me, preacher." May I ask, were you closer to God yesterday than you are today? If so, you're backslidden. Now listen, if we only measure backsliding by like, "Wow, I haven't been to church in 3 years, haven't read my Bible." Listen, if we measure backsliding in our walk with God in those terms of distance, we'll never live close to Him. And we're either drawing closer to God or we're backing off. That's backsliding. And you don't have to be all the way back there to be further away from Jesus than you once were. And this can happen quickly, by the way. This does not take years. It does not take months. It does not take weeks. It literally can happen in a matter of hours and perhaps even minutes. It's the moment we say, "No, Lord," and we quit following closely. We bolster ourselves up in pride and self-reliance, and at that point, we fall out of the draft. And we're no longer following close to the Lord, but everything seems to hit us in the face and pull us further and further away from God. So are we following him at a distance? Are we truly close to God? Are we as close to God today as we have ever been? Again, as the rest of Peter's story here will show us, attempting to follow Jesus at a distance is more difficult than not following him at all. The fact is, Peter would have been better off going back home and going to bed on this night. In following Jesus, we have two options. It is follow closely or go home. That's the only options. It's either be so close to him that we're, and I'm using a NASCAR analogy here, so forgive me, but we're either following so close, I know that's pitiful and horrible. That's the best I could come up with at the moment. Anyhow, no, we're either following so closely that we're right there with the Lord and being pulled along with him and in his strength and his power, or we get separated, and the moment we get at a distance, again, the winds, the rage, everything comes rushing in and just pushes us back and fights against us. So truly, it's either close, it's either like bumper to bumper, or go home. And understand this, Jesus Christ is not interested in a long-distance relationship with us. He doesn't want that. He wrote to a church, spoke to a church, wrote to them through John, and he said this, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I desire, it's my will that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." I don't need anything. I'm content. Beware of contentment sometimes. Sometimes it can be a cover-up for complacency and carnality and a distance from God. I'm okay. You have any needs this morning? "I have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Now, if I said that, that would be, you'd say, you're being unkind, preacher, but the loving Lord Jesus said it. Do you realize it's very possible for a Christian to be following Jesus afar off and at the same time being self-deceived, blind to the fact, and thinking that they are very close to Jesus? It's very possible. Peter's example further teaches us this. Peter pictures how when a Christian begins to drift from the Lord and follow afar off, he will soon find himself in the wrong company and seeking comfort in the wrong things. Peter follows Jesus afar off, and then he finds himself sitting, or first of all standing, and then sitting and warming himself with the servants of the high priest, those who hated Jesus. And this happens in the lives of Christians spiritually when they backslide, when they follow Jesus afar off. Rather than finding warmth, their heat, their comfort in the fellowship of Christ and with other Christians, spiritual drifters become more comfortable with the world. They find more enjoyment, more comfort, more warmth in the things of the world than in the things of the Lord. Instead of delighting in the law of the Lord day and night and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, spiritual drifters soon find themselves walking in the counsel of the ungodly and then standing in the way of sinners. And before long, they're sitting with them in the seat of the scornful, warming themselves at the world's fire, getting their heat, their comfort, not from the presence of Jesus, not by leaning on his bosom, but by snuggling up close to the world. Rather than being a blessed man, they become a backslidden man. Paul told us, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Let me ask you, the crowd that you run with, are they helping you draw closer to Jesus or drift from Jesus? Do they provoke you to love and to good works? Or do they pull you toward the things of the world? Who's your crowd? Who are your people? Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Amos asked this question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The fact is, though we must walk with the Lord in the world, we cannot walk with the Lord and the world. I'll say it again. Though we must walk with the Lord in the world, we cannot walk with the Lord and the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are sent into this world as ambassadors, not settlers. We are representatives. We are pilgrims. And the things of this world, this is not where we find our delight. Now, God gives us richly all things to be enjoyed. But so many times we drift and we set our affection on things on the earth and not on things above, if we're honest. And we begin finding our comfort and our satisfaction and our desire in places other than in our relationship with the Lord. And we wonder why God doesn't seem near to us. Well, Paul went on to say, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The distance. Secondly, this morning, let's consider the denial. It's seen, well, in verses 16 through 18, Peter is described as being standing outside. He's at a distance from the Lord. He's standing with these servants of the high priest, warming himself at their fire. And then in verses 25 through 27, we find Peter in this text denying Jesus twice, denying that he knew him. I'll not reread the text in John because we've already read it, but I will read to us from elsewhere in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 74. These words are basically identical to what Mark records in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 71. Here's what it says. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and saith unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Gives you away. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." And Luke records it this way in Luke 22, 55 through 60. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him." I like Luke's description there. Here's this young lady. She's staring at him like shifty-eyed, you know, laser-focused. "He was there. I saw him. He was one of them." "And he denied him," he says, "saying, Woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, Another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." So being at a distance from his Lord, both physically and spiritually, Peter had no power to resist the temptation to deny being a follower of Jesus Christ in front of the high priest's servants, even some maidens, some young ladies. Now, they knew that John was Jesus' disciple. In fact, they had gone in and John had said to one of the young ladies, "Hey, would you go out there and bring in that gruff-looking fellow? Would you bring him in here, you know, in closer so he can be in closer to us?" And so she comes out and says, "Hey, aren't you also one of the disciples like that fellow is?" And even though Peter's standing in front of a young lady, even though John is already openly seen as a disciple, Peter says, no, I don't know that guy. Not me. I'm not with them. I wonder how he explained why he was there. Otherwise, anyhow, it's almost humorous. They knew that John was Jesus' disciple, but Peter would not even confess to being a follower of Jesus, though John also was there, and Peter was given not one opportunity, but three opportunities. And he culminates it with this: the man who once vowed that he would never deny Jesus with a curse and with an oath denies him. And he says, "I'll never do it." He vows, "I'll never do it, even if it means death." And he does it with another oath, with further oaths and curses. And as it was with Peter, when we attempt to follow Jesus at a distance in the power of our flesh, we will fail in the face of any kind of temptation, period. Whatever the temptation was going to come at Peter at this point, he's going to fail because, again, he's not trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in his own strength. And Peter was a strong man. He was a man's man. You know, you shook his hands and he had calluses all over them, you know, from handling those ropes and those fishing nets. He was a tough guy. But that doesn't do anything to overcome temptation. When we try to follow Jesus afar off and at a distance in the power of our flesh, we will fail in the face of temptation. Like Peter, we can become backslidden to the point where we are more easily identified with the world than with the Lord. I mean, you hear Peter talk at this point and you think, no, he's certainly not a follower of Jesus. I mean, he's cursing like a sailor. And like Peter, rather than being bold to confess Jesus and openly identify with him and with his people, we keep silent. We do our best impression of a chameleon. We just blend. We fit in. We don't want to look distinct or anything that identifies us as one of them, one of those committed followers of Jesus Christ. The writer of Proverbs said, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Jesus told his disciples, "Hey, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He tells God cares for you very much. He cares for the sparrow, the insignificant sparrow, and he cares much more for you because you are of much more value than any sparrow. But Jesus also said this in that same context: "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." I wonder, not only are we following Jesus at a distance, but have we been guilty of denying our Lord? And we can deny him as much by silence as we can by opening our mouth and denying it and speaking that way. Have you personally confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt believe or confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you believed in your heart and have you with your mouth confessed Jesus as Lord? But as a Christian, are you being bold? Are you owning up to being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ? Not being in the secret service of our Lord. And he doesn't have any secret servants. And Paul said, if I try to please men, if I try to please people, I can't be the servant of Jesus Christ. We'll either be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser, but we can't do both. Paul told Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You know, when we are ashamed to identify with our Lord and his people, which is what Peter did here. He not only failed to identify with Jesus, but he denied John. I mean, poor John. Here he is, he thinks, Peter's got my back. He's with me at least. Jesus always sent his disciples out in pairs, and now John's visitation buddy bailed on him. We look at Peter and say, man, shame on Peter. But think of this, when we fail to identify with our Lord and his people openly and clearly, we do worse than Peter because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and Peter at this time did not have that. The Holy Spirit would not be sent until Pentecost. Peter didn't have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have all of God's power within us to overcome temptation and to boldly confess him and identify with him. Paul would go on to say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It is comforting to know that even when we do fail, our Lord remains faithful. And I'm thankful that this wasn't the end for Peter. And when we fail, it doesn't have to be final. In fact, we can learn from it and gain from it and be better for it in the future and not fail in the same ways again. And that leads us to our final thought this morning. That is the despair, or if you prefer, the disappointment or the discouragement. Matthew 26:74, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Mark recorded it this way in Mark 14:72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. Mark record, or the other gospel accounts merely record the fact that Jesus says the cock is going to crow, but Mark specifies how many times. There's no contradiction. Mark just gives more specific detail. But it goes on to say, and when he thought thereon, he wept. It's interesting, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, the gospel accounts, Mark, who would, before writing the gospel according to Mark, he denied the Lord. He dropped out of the Lord's service for a time. He went not with Paul and Barnabas to the work. And as he recovers from that and God uses him to pen the gospel according to Mark, Mark presents Peter's denial in the most merciful and mildest of terms among the gospel writers. The other disciples say he went out and he wept bitterly. John, the loving apostle, doesn't even mention that side. Charity covers a multitude of sins and warts and whatever else the case may be. But also, Mark reminds us that remembering our own failures should help us to extend mercy to others. It wasn't like he says, he blew it! No, it wasn't that. It was when he thought thereon, he wept. That he was broken by that. Luke records it this way, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When he denied Jesus that third time, Peter struck out. It was strike three, and the red rooster referee blew the whistle. He called him on it. He crows it out. Peter blew it! Wake up. No. Peter immediately then remembers the words that Jesus had said, that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter, this thought runs through his mind, and so he quickly glances into the room, perhaps looking through an outer window into the room where Jesus was being interrogated. And at that moment, Jesus, already knowing what had happened, turns and his eyes make direct contact with Peter's eyes. Jesus looks upon Peter. You see, Jesus foreknew Peter's failure. He was the Creator. He knows all things. And when Peter was in the act, the Lord turns. And he probably watched it happen. And the last time Peter, blankety blank, I don't know him, you know, whatever. And the Lord is watching it. And Peter looks up and he sees Jesus. Jesus foreknew Peter's failure. And now Peter himself knew that Jesus knew about it. And it cut Peter to the heart. He goes out in despair, discouragement, knowing that he had disappointed his Lord, and he weeps bitterly. Now, Peter knew that he had disappointed his Lord, not so much by Peter's denial, perhaps, as by his own boastful pride and self-reliance. The fact that Peter was broken over his denying his Lord showed that Peter did truly love Jesus. Likewise, when we sin, our Lord is grieved over it. And so sin should grieve us. Sin should bother us. It is a bad thing. Our heart should be broken over the things which break God's heart. And if we boil it all down, ultimately every sin is a denial of Jesus' lordship over us to one degree or another. The psalmist said, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." But we need to recognize here that while Peter failed to fulfill his boast that he would never deny the Lord, it was not Peter's failure here which would result in Jesus being crucified. It wasn't that Peter blew it and now Jesus is going to be crucified because Peter said he wasn't going to let this happen. Oh no, it wasn't Peter's failure that put Jesus on the cross. The fact is, it was our sins. It was the sins of the whole world which ultimately nailed Jesus to the cross. And equally, the Lord in effect looks upon each one of us. He looks upon each one of us first as those who have sinned and those who put Him on the cross. And yet He looks at us once again and He will freely forgive us of all our sins if we will acknowledge our guilt, acknowledge our failure, and again look to Him in faith. Most everyone here this morning has heard the song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, the converted slave trader. Very wicked man. Later he was converted to faith in the Lord. He becomes a pastor, and he did much writing. And one poem that John Newton wrote goes this way. "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree, in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt, and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilled, and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live.' Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live, by him I killed." Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." When those Israelites in the wilderness looked upon the serpent on a pole, They were first of all looking at an obvious reminder that they had sinned. There was a penalty for their sin, but it was also in looking at that in faith that they were given life. We need to look to Jesus this morning. If you're here and you've never been born again, I challenge you to look to the Lord and be saved. He said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." Look to Him. If you're a Christian and you've failed, look to your Lord. Come face to face with where you are in your relationship with God and make things right with Him, and He will forgive. As Christians, we need to remember that Peter's despair after denying his Lord and disappointing Him began as Peter attempted to follow in his own strength and as a distance. For Peter, when the rooster crowed, it was all over but the crying. He had failed. And this is not the end of the story for Peter, but at this time, at this moment, when the rooster crowed, it was too late. So let's be warned by Peter's example to humble ourselves, to draw closer to our Lord before the rooster crows. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You are willing to forgive us of all our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that You would challenge us as Christians to do some serious self-examination, to consider where we are in our walk with You. And if we have backslidden in any way, Lord, at a great distance or even a short distance, Lord, may we be convicted by that and draw close to You, Lord, and not just in the power of our own strength, but just humbly receiving Your grace and desiring to be close to You, Lord, to walk in humility and to know true holiness, true goodness in our inner man and outside. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you come to the place in your life where you've seen yourself as a lost sinner? Before you can be saved, you've got to recognize that you're lost. John Newton said, "I once was lost." Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner? And have you turned and looked to Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Have you been born again? Is there anyone here that would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart this morning. Maybe it has on many occasions, but today I realize that I've never made that definite decision. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm going to make that decision. And by raising my hand, I'm saying I want Jesus Christ to save me. I'm saying, Lord, look on me, be merciful to me, and save my soul." If that's your decision this morning, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? All right, Christian, are you following Jesus afar off? Or are you completely right with Him, living in close, warm fellowship with the Lord and with His people? Are you confessing Him before others, or have you gotten so entangled with the world that you are, in effect, denying Jesus? If you have failed, would you come back to the Lord? Would you come and get your focus back on Him? Get close to God. Get close to His people. Stay close to the fire of God's people. Keep your heart warm in these days where iniquity abounds and the love of many is growing cold. But maybe you're here this morning and you're at a distance and you're on the brink of spiritual catastrophe. You're not quite there yet. You've not completely denied the Lord, but you've strayed from Him in your heart. Would you respond to His call and come back to Him today before the rooster crows, announcing your failure? Lord, may our hearts be tender. I pray that we would make definite decisions in this service while Your Spirit speaks to us, Lord, while the axe head floats before us. Help us to grab it, to take hold of it, Lord, before it swims away, to take and seize on the opportunities that You give us to respond while we're here in Your midst, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if we could all stand just for a moment, the pianist begins to play hymn 246. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. But as the music begins to play this morning, maybe you'd like to come and just kneel here at this altar and draw closer to the Lord. You're among friends. We have none to impress here today, but we do have a God that we want to draw closer to, and this is an excellent opportunity. Some have responded. Would you come this morning and take this opportunity to draw close to the Lord? Let's take our songbooks out, please, and let's look at that song, number 246. We're only going to sing, well, the first and the last stanzas, okay? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Thank you very much for being part of this service. Thank you for your kind attention to God's Word. May you have a refreshing Lord's Day afternoon. Brother Isaac Lawton, if you'll dismiss us with prayer, please.